Last time we saw Moses, he was in a rage. He'd been in with Pharaoh, talking to him. He had announced to him that there would be one more plague that would befall Egypt, and then he would let the people of Israel go. Now we backtrack in time. We go back at least 4 days, probably more days, but likely no more than 14 days before that final audience with Pharaoh. The Lord, we're told, had spoken to Moses and Aaron and had declared to them that that month that they had entered would be for them a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Commentators are divided as to whether the Hebrew actually suggests that there is a change to the calendar, or whether it is simply stating that they were in the first month of the year at that time. I think probably the more likely interpretation is that it was a change to the calendar, or at least it was a clarification that of all the months of the Hebrew calendar, this month was to be considered the first month of the year. Perhaps before this time, they didn't really think in those terms. Dates were not calculated as we calculate them and divide them into BC and AD. Of course, they could not have calculated the BC, and even we have miscalculated the AD. So, the year in which the Hebrew calendar was divided into its months was now to begin and to be seen to begin with this month, Abib, or later to be known as Nisan. God spoke to Moses and Aaron and foretold what would come in the days that lie ahead, and gave them instructions on how to prepare for this great event that would unfold upon the land of Egypt. So Moses knew what was going to happen before the ninth plague of darkness, or at least perhaps in the midst of the ninth plague of darkness, God spoke to him. Before he went into Pharaoh, Moses already knew exactly what was going to take place. Because what took place on the very night in which Moses had that final audience with Pharaoh took place on the 14th day of this month. 10 days prior, they were instructed to do something significant. On the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. It was a preparation for a feast that was to be commemorated in Israel from that day forward, and is still today commemorated in Israel, known as the Passover feast. A lamb was to be chosen, and certain specific things were to be borne in mind when this lamb was chosen. In the first place, the lamb was to be an unblemished lamb. It was not to be the bearer of any disease. It was not to be physically disabled in any way. It was to have all of its limbs. It was to be perfectly formed. There was to be nothing wrong with it physically. Furthermore, they were instructed that it was to be a male lamb, a year old. In other words, a male lamb in its prime, at its best. They could choose this lamb from their flock, from the sheep or from the goats. That didn't matter, as long as it came out of their flocks. And then this lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of the month for a feast that was to be celebrated on the 14th day of the month. There was to be a space, a gap between the choosing and the sacrifice and consumption of this lamb in the feast. And finally, it was stipulated that the lamb must be suited to the household. A lamb for a household. But if the household was small, then they could join with their neighbour and have the feast together in their neighbour's house. Nothing was to be left over. Nothing was to be wasted. But at the same time, the lamb was to be sufficient for them. No one was to be lacking. You can imagine the discussions that went on. Who has a big appetite? Who's going to eat a lot? Who's going to eat a little? What size lamb would we need for our home? Do we have a lamb of the right size for this purpose? Do we need to join with our neighbours? And then the consultation there, well, how big a lamb do we need for our two homes? Oh, so-and-so eats so much and so-and-so eats so little. And in the end, coming to a decision. A great deal of thought has gone into this. Now this feast, this lamb that was to be chosen, would have occupied their thoughts then, from the 10th day until the 14th day. No doubt there would have been great anticipation of the feast that was to come. And in the years that followed this particular first Passover feast, no doubt there was a great deal of celebration involved as well as anticipation. For the event that it was to commemorate would then have been in the past. But this time, it's something in the future. No doubt there was a certain element of fear involved as well. And maybe there was a considerable amount of anxiety. Have we chosen a lamb that is sufficiently good? Have we chosen a lamb that is sufficiently big? Or is it too big? Is it the right lamb for this great feast? A feast that their lives depended on. But there's more to this lamb than that, as we know. For we do not simply have the revelation of God through Moses up to this particular year and this particular month. We have the revelation of God given through Moses for the entire period of his life, and given through Samuel and David and the prophets. Moreover, we have the expanded application of these events through the apostles and their colleagues. We have the whole of the scriptures, which show us that this lamb and this feast pointed to another great occasion. The occasion in which the appointed Saviour of God was to accomplish the salvation of his people. A salvation that would require a lamb. A lamb from God. The Lamb of God. And though these details given to us in this account in Exodus may seem far removed from us, they are not insignificant for us. Because the Lamb of God who was to come into the world must be a lamb chosen, a lamb set aside, a lamb that was appropriate. This lamb, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, must be an unblemished lamb. He writes of the lamb in verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had declared it to be so. Behold, the Lamb of God. He was the Saviour of sinners who would take away the sins of the world. He was unblemished. He was perfect. He was without any shortcoming. He was without any sin. He who knew no sin, we're told in the New Testament, became sin for us. He took on himself our sins. He had none of his own. He was perfect. Furthermore, this lamb was anticipated and chosen. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The choosing of this lamb, the setting apart of this lamb, was removed from the sacrifice of this lamb. And there was a great deal of anticipation between the choosing of the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb. There was a great deal of anxiety related to this sacrifice that was to come. When would it come? How would it come? Would it be suitable on the day that it came? And so there was a great longing, there was great anticipation as this long-awaited lamb came into the world. Furthermore, the New Testament tells us that this Lamb of God was taken from among men. He was taken from among the sheep and goats of this world. You remember the words of Jesus himself, in which he spoke of the coming judgment of God upon the world. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 32 and 33, Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Now we have taken that story and we, in our minds, always think of the sheep as being the people of God and the goats as being those who are not the people of God, and that is the way that it is presented to us here. But remember that the sacrifice, the lamb that was to be chosen by the Israelites for the Passover lamb, could be taken from either the sheep or the goats. The point is that it was coming from the flocks. And it was a foreshadowing of the fact that the Lamb of God would come from among humanity. Yes, a mixed humanity, a sinful humanity. A humanity that would one day be divided into sheep and goats. But this Lamb, it mattered not whether it was sheep or goat, as long as it was unblemished, as long as it was a year old in the prime of its being. As long as it was the right one, chosen by God, anticipated by his people. He came from among humanity, the incarnate God clothed in human flesh. But there's another characteristic of this lamb that was to be chosen that we mentioned concerning the feast of Israel. It was not to be too big. It was not to be too small. It was to be sufficient. And it indicates to us that the Lamb of God, who was given for the sins of the world, would be a sufficient sacrifice. It would not fall short in accomplishing the purposes of God. Neither would it be wasted. It would accomplish that which was purposed, and it would do it perfectly. It would do it sufficiently. In the book of Hebrews, we have a couple of references. Well, we have many references to the sacrifices and the sufficient sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Let me turn you to a couple of texts in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 25. We're told that he, this one, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. When we have faith in this priest, this lamb that he sacrificed, he saves to the uttermost. It isn't a partial salvation. It isn't a salvation that takes us so far but no further. It is a complete salvation. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verses 12 through 14, we're told that he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, taken from among men, chosen and anticipated, and completely sufficient for our salvation. So there we have the nature of the feast that the Israelites were to participate in, and the picture that it presents to us of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But Moses further gave the Israelites instructions on the manner in which they were to eat this feast. They were told that they were to take this lamb on the 14th day and sacrifice it in the community, each one according to the households, and to take then the blood and to put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they were to eat. The blood, Moses said, was to be a sign upon their houses. They were to eat their food in the house that had the blood upon its doorposts and lintel. It was no good joining in with your neighbor, sacrificing a lamb with him, daubing his doorposts and lintel with the blood of that lamb, carving it up, taking your portion, and going to your own home. You would not be under the sign of the blood. None of you, Moses said, shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, until the night was over and the destruction had been completed. The feast must be celebrated with the blood as a sign, with the blood as a covering over the door of each home. Furthermore, they are instructed in verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat it as though they are ready for a journey, about to leave on a journey. Indeed, they were to be ready for a journey. They were about to leave on a journey, and it would take place with great haste. And in this way, then, they were to be prepared. They were to respond to the command of God to be ready to go. And so, with the blood as a sign upon their houses, and with the people prepared to move out at a moment's notice, this feast was to be consumed. And so, throughout the generations that followed, this was the way that the feast was to be eaten, in commemoration of the salvation that God brought to Egypt. But this also is significant for us. This also speaks to us, and of the feast that we have to eat, a feast that we commemorate in the Lord's Supper as we eat the bread and the wine, signifying the body of the Lamb of God and his blood that was shed to us. Not that we are to come into this hall each Sunday morning, prepared for a journey, and with blood daubed on the doorposts and lintel, but that we are to come with that faith in Jesus Christ, that his blood is a covering for us, a covering for our sins. And furthermore, that we come with this attitude of being not residents here, but, to use the language of the Apostle Peter, sojourners here. We already read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, where he said that you are to conduct yourselves without fear throughout the time of your exile. You're not at home. You're away from home. And he goes on in chapter 2 and in verse 11 to say, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. You're to live in this world as sojourners, as people who are passing through. It is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're just passing through here. Don't set your affection then on earthly things, but set your affections on heavenly things. For where your heart is, that is where your treasure is, and that is where your life is to be found. We need to have our faith fixed upon Jesus Christ and his blood as a covering. And we need to have an attitude of being transient in this world, so that it has no holds on us to keep us back from serving God and following him wherever he directs us to go, whenever he directs us to go. But there's a third thing that we're to observe from this feast. And that is its context. Why, after all, was this feast given? Why were they to choose a lamb, this unblemished male lamb in its prime, from the sheep or the goats, sufficient for each household? Why? Why were they to sacrifice it in the manner that they were, and to put its blood upon their doorposts and lintels? Why were they to eat this feast in those homes so marked with the sign of the blood? They were to do it because judgment was coming. The judgment of God was coming upon Egypt. Death was to strike Egypt on the 14th night of that first month of the Hebrew year. Judgment from God upon Egypt. But it would come upon Israel too. Even as there was crying and weeping because of the death of the sons in the homes of the Egyptians, there was death in the homes of the Israelites too. But the death was not the death of the firstborn. The death was the death of the lamb. The blood was a sign. This sacrifice that was to be made was a saving sacrifice. This sacrifice that was to be made set this people apart as those devoted to God. Indeed, later on, we will read that all of those firstborn sons who had been saved had to be redeemed from the Lord at a price. They belonged to him. He had substituted in their place a lamb and accepted the blood of the sacrifice in their stead. They belonged to him now. And so there was a redemption price that had to be paid, and the people, the sons of Levi, became a tribe that was dedicated to the service of God in the place of the firstborn sons of all of the Israelite tribes. But that's a whole other story. The point for us to note here is that the context of the feast is judgment and salvation. Here is the Lamb of God who is to take away sin. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was to bear in his own body the sins of his people. He was to give himself, as Peter again has told us in that passage that we've now read a couple of times, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. You conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed. You were bought by God with the blood of his own Son, freed from judgment by the sacrifice of Jesus. This feast then that was given to the people of Israel was not just a commemoration of their freedom from slavery in Egypt, but it was a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance that was to come. A deliverance from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. A deliverance that would bring eternal freedom for all who were covered in the blood and trusted in the Lamb. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to understand the picture, is it? It's not enough to know what these signs and symbols and shadows signify. It's not enough to know what they point to. You can be familiar with the Bible. You can know the history of Israel. You can be able to recite all the various feasts and festivals and sacrifices and offerings that were to be made. But they do nothing for you unless you participate in them appropriately. And that does not mean to choose out a lamb on the 10th day of Nisan and to sacrifice it on the 14th day of Nisan and to put the blood on the doorpost and lintel of your homes. No, the lamb has been chosen, not by you, but by God, before the foundation of the earth. And the blood has been shed, not by you, but by God, upon a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. But you need to be under the blood. You need to fix your hope upon the Lamb. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is only in that way that you are redeemed, ransomed, cleansed, forgiven, and freed from judgment. You can know it all. But if you do not have faith, judgment will come to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sign of the blood upon the doorposts and lintels of those homes in Israel that saved a nation from judgment. And we thank you for what they foreshadowed, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, chosen and slain for those who would trust in him. Father, we thank you that week by week we're able to celebrate that great sacrifice in our own feast by taking bread and wine and remembering the work that was done. We thank you for Jesus Christ and that finished work that he has accomplished on the cross. We thank you that we do not have to wonder about whether the sacrifice was sufficient and whether it was acceptable, whether it was blemish-free and appropriate, for you have demonstrated your acceptance of the sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead, and now he intercedes for us at your right hand. And with such an intercessor, we have no fear. With such a Saviour, our hope is secure. And Lord God, we do pray that week by week we may be reminded of this truth, that Jesus Christ died for sinners such as us. Help us to put our trust in him, and help us to live for him, not to live as though this world is all there is, not to live as those whose beginning and end is to be upon this planet, not to be those who live for this world, but Lord, help us to live as sojourners here, as exiles here, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven and longing to be there with you, and recognizing that we're just traveling through. Help us to be faithful to you in our journey. Help us to walk worthy of you every step of the way. And help us to be good ambassadors for you in a world that so desperately needs to hear of the salvation that you would have offered through the Lamb of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.